you know, when you're asked to speak, you're not a speaker. And you're putting a message together, and you're just convicted over and over and over again of your own sins, your own shortcomings. And so this message was a hard one for me, because while I'm presenting it to you, I have been convicted of my own sins. And for the last several weeks, my cry has been, just remember me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember me while I try to struggle through this life, this earth, and the things that are happening. Remember me and give me the courage and the strength to hold on no matter what. Remember my family, remember my church. Father, just remember me. That was Wintley Phipps, in case some of you don't know who it was. I love his music, and I've heard that from I was much younger, and I just thought it was so appropriate and very fitting for today's message. And by now you realize that today's message is Remember Me. Mahalia, thank you so much for reading that scripture so beautifully. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 4, and then Psalm 23 and 24. And I'm going to reiterate what Mahalia has already read. O Lord, thou hast searched me, and you know me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word remember is defined in several ways in the general context as the following: to retain in the memory, to keep in mind, to be able to bring to one's mind an awareness of someone or something that one has seen, known, or experienced in the past. We know of remember the Sabbath day. We've seen, we know about it, we've heard it, it has happened in the past. Remember is also defined as to not lose sight of the fact. To do something that one has undertaken to do that is necessary or advisable. Remember is also used to emphasize the importance of what is asserted or declared. There are several passages in the Bible that highlights the phrase, remember me. In Psalm 106, verses 4 and 5, the American Standard Version, David cries, remember me, O Jehovah, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. This was a prayer by David for personal inclusion in God's covenantal favor, salvation, and blessing upon Israel. The psalmist's request to be remembered, helped, and allowed to rejoice in the prosperity and the praise of God's chosen people. This passage highlights a desire to experience divine grace and share in the joy of the community of believers. David again cries out in Psalms 25, verse 7, the New King James Version. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Nehemiah, in similar fashion, declares in chapter 5, verse 19, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. The New Living Translation reads, remember, O my God, all that I have done for these people, and bless me for it. Nehemiah asked the Lord to remember him because of all he had done for God's people. He wanted the Lord God not to forget, but to keep a record of his good deeds. Jeremiah, in the book of the same name, chapter 15, verse 15 says, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. This was a passionate prayer from Jeremiah, expressing his deep suffering and asking for remembrance, visitation, divine intervention, and vengeance against his persecutors, while acknowledging he endures reproach for God's sake and that God's word brought him joy. Joseph in prison, Genesis 40, verse 14, asked the chief cupbearer, But when it goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Hannah, 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, made this declaration when she was imploring God for a child. Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. One of the most prominent stories in Scripture is the story of the thief on the cross. Luke 23, verse 42. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus responds, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verse 43. Remember me is a powerful phrase. When used in Scripture and in a spiritual context, it is a cry for divine favor, for mercy, for forgiveness, and for salvation. Several of these figures in the Old Testament also use remember me as a personal appeal for God's intervention in their lives. Remember me signifies a sense of our weakness, inadequacy, an inability to do for ourselves what needs to be done. Remember me is a cry for help. It is a cry of conviction and faith that only God can and will do even more than we ask or imagine. In the context of the thief on the cross, remember me was a cry of repentance. In this story, it would appear that the two thieves on the cross were both in the same predicament. They were both criminals who had been convicted of a crime. They were both sentenced to death. They were both supposed to go to a Christless grave. At one point, they were both mocking the Savior while he hung on the cross between them. However, the comparisons end there. One thief saw beyond Christ's current circumstances to his divinity. He saw hope and possibility. He saw the Son of God. The other thief was so blinded by his anger, arrogance, and self-loathing that he missed his opportunity to accept salvation. Jesus appeared to him to be in the same situation that they were in. And so the unrepentant thief probably felt Jesus was no better than himself and did not have an advantage over them. As a matter of fact, he had heard about Jesus, and now here Jesus was, the alleged savior of the world, the king of the Jews, hanging on a cross between the likes of himself, a thief, and a criminal. He probably saw Jesus as a fake and a charlatan. Through his human eyes, the unrepentant thief saw nothing special about Jesus. But deep down in his heart, there was fear. Have you ever noticed that when people are afraid, they put on an air of bravado? Sometimes they talk loudly and they talk a lot. They do a lot of bragging. They even blame others. They try to pull others into an African-American community situation, but it's a situation. They become desperate, and some even go into denial. In the book, The Desire of Ages, chapter 78, and also the book, It Is Finished, pages 749 to 750 in most of the editions, Ellen White states, "The unrepentant thief on the cross became increasingly desperate and defiant under the agony of crucifixion. He initially joined in the railing and mockery against Jesus, echoing the priests and rulers by saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself.'" There are several contrasts between the two thieves, and we fall in one or the other category. He had a defiant nature. While one thief was moved to repentance, the other became only more desperate, hardened, and resistant to the influence of the scene around him. How many of us know individuals like that? Mockery. The unrepentant thief participated in the abuses directed at Jesus, showing no signs of remorse or spiritual change, despite his proximity to death. Imagine you're dying, and rather than keeping your mouth shut, being quiet and thinking about your sins, you've got a lot to say, and you're this close to death. The repentant thief, however, recognized Jesus as Lord. One was focused on the physical. The unrepentant thief focused only on physical salvation, challenging Jesus to prove his power. Ultimately, the unrepentant thief was so filled with fear and despair that he gave up, accepted his faith, died, and went into a Christless grave. This type of thinking, that we are doomed as sinners and there's no hope for us, only leads to discouragement, depression, hopelessness, and despair. Ultimately, it creates a situation ripe for self-destruction. If you look around you, individuals who are doing certain things, committing suicide, they have fallen into a situation where they feel hopeless. They feel discouraged, that there's nothing to live for. And once you get into that place, it's difficult to pull you out of it. And you think suicide is the exit plan. But you may do it, but it's not going to be the end. You still have to come up again to face the truth and to face the judgment. But a perfect example of someone who was discouraged, depressed, hopeless, and in despair is the story of Judas Iscariot. You know who Judas is. Ellen White describes Judas' betrayal of Christ as the tragic result of cherished covetousness and, listen to this, a failure to fully surrender to Jesus despite having the same opportunities as all the other disciples. She notes that while Judas loved Jesus and desired to be changed by Jesus, isn't that all of us? We love Jesus. I know I do. And I have a desire to be changed by him. The ruling power of avarice, that's greed, was never overcome. Judas's hereditary and cultivated love of money was never surrendered, and his heart remained unchanged despite being in Christ's presence. Many times in our faith journey, we need to be careful that as Christians, we do not look at things as they are, what our physical eyes can see, but rather see them as they could be. This limited view, seeing through the eyes of doubt, sabotages our spiritual growth, weakens our faith, and circumvents our walk with Christ. Seeing through the eyes of faith is not just a lofty declaration to be obtained. It is a requirement for developing and sustaining a relationship with Christ and ultimately being saved. Church, seeing is not always believing. Our eyes can deceive us. Many times in our faith journey, and I'm reading the same thing again, Christ made it very clear in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we've heard this over and over. The Amplified Version of the Bible reads this way, Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. You can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't feel it, but you have to believe that Christ has guaranteed it for us. There are so many spiritual and practical lessons that we can learn from the account of the thief on the cross. I have about 15 or 16 of them. And I'm going to take my time and go through each of them one by one. So there are some spiritual lessons and there are some practical lessons. Everyone has their own cross to bear. Those thieves were not crucified on the same cross. Each was on their own individual cross. That's the practical side to it. No matter how we may appear, every single one of us, we're going through something. God has given me a particular cross to bear, sending me through a crucible that is to save me. Whatever you're going through, Christ is allowing you to do it to save you. What I am going through, you may not be able to handle. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. God may allow you to go what I'm going through, and rather than softening your heart and convicting you of sin, it hardens you against him. So he weighs and measures and looks at who you are and creates the crucibles or arranges it so you can go through that, and it does the work of salvation. In other words, what will convict me and cause a change in my life may harden the other person against the truth. God weighs and measures or struggles to ensure they are salvific. In other words, that they are for our salvation and not for our destruction. No matter how you think you're going to die under this and I can't do anymore, he knows how much you can bear. While Christ did not cause a thief to commit all his sinful acts, he, in his omniscience, orchestrated circumstances so the thief would find himself in that place, at that time, and in that moment of history. Lesson number two, God understands our individual stories. There is nothing hidden from the eyes of God. He knows what happened to you. He knows you were molested. He knows your parents were using drugs and you got involved with drugs. He knows you were abused. He knows you've been treated less than human. He knows our stories. Yet God uses those stories to bless us and to bless others. God knows our complete life story and what method to use to best save us. The meeting between Christ and the thief on the cross was not an accident. It was providence. God knew his life story and that there would be a spark of faith in him. Even at the point of death, Jesus the Christ was orchestrating situations and circumstances to save the souls of the thieves on the cross as well as those witnessing his crucifixion. Lesson number three, humility. The thief, the repentant thief, was humble. In the story of salvation, humility is like your, as young people say, your BFF, your best friend forever. I hope I'm right, Shanti and CJ. I'm saying it, I'm hoping it's right. They go hand in hand together. They are joined at the hip. The penitent thief dropped all attitude of self-righteousness. He knew he had done wrong and deserved to die. Although he could not bow his knee because he was nailed to a cross, he bowed his heart. Accountability. The thief took accountability for his actions. Lack of accountability is a poor ingredient for salvation. Because if you never take responsibility for your actions, then you will never see the need to change. When I'm dealing with folks at work and I'm telling them about what they've done, etc., and they start telling me, what about John this? I already know we're going to have a problem here. They don't see a need to change. They see a need to point fingers at everybody else, and why don't you go after this person, that person? And I'm talking to them. I'm showing them what they're doing that's going to cause me to say, it's time to term you, time to terminate you. They'd never see it. And once they start behaving that way, I already know they're probably going to end up being terminated unless something happens, unless they leave my office and they think about it. It's the same way when we're coming to Christ and he's pointing out, allowing us to look in the mirror and see our own sins. And we start saying, well, I'm not as bad as. Well, it's not as bad as. Well, it's not like I did it intentionally. Well, it's, you know, you always have an excuse. The penitent thief demonstrated his accountability by stating to the unrepentant thief, this man has done nothing. He is innocent. On the other hand, we deserve to be here. What a moment of recognition. That is when the healing, when salvation began for the repentant thief. True repentance. The thief had acknowledged his sins and respected the righteousness of Jesus, illustrating a humble, contrite heart. You cannot be saved. Pride will take you where you don't want to go. You look at a child when you're telling them not to do something and they do it anyway, and look at how they end up later in life. Seize the opportunity. That's lesson number 6. Some opportunities only come around once, and we may never get another chance. Some opportunities only come around once, and we may never get a second chance. The penitent thief knew this opportunity would not come around a second time, as he was about to die. If we knew we were about to die today, would we grasp opportunity to serve Christ, to change some of the things that we're doing in our lives? Or would we keep going like the unrepentant thief, cursing and swearing and behaving as if we have more time than we do? The penitent thief felt the weight on his soul to seize the opportunity and ask for what he wanted. No, not wanted, what he needed. He had no guarantee that it would be granted, but he had nothing to lose by asking in sincerity, humility, and exercising mustard seed faith. Lesson number 7. Don't waste time pointing out the sins of others. What I'm trying to say is, mind your own business. You've got enough dealing with on your own. You've got enough struggles. Stop trying to point out what everybody else is doing, how they should be, what they should do, how they should read, how they should sing, how they should dress, how they should be saved. Mind the soul that you save may be your own. I've always heard that. The soul you save may be your own. And it doesn't mean you're saving yourself, but be busy getting yourself, doing what you need to do, accepting Christ, asking him daily to surrender, that you give you the desire to surrender and to change. The soul you save may be your own. I see this in the church all the time. Folks are busy telling other people what they need to do and how they need to live and how they need to be and how they need to walk and how they need to talk. The soul, mind your own business. The soul you save will be your own. I'm saying this to me. I'm saying it out loud, but I'm talking to me. Don't be busy in other people's business. You are not, I'm not Christ. I don't know where they came from. I don't know where they're going. I have no heaven to put them. I have no hell to put them. I need to be busy trying to get me ready for Christ coming. So I'm emphasizing that. Don't be so busy pointing out the sins of others trying to tell others how to live their lives or the best way to worship God. The Bible says in Philippians 2:12 that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. One thief is busy cursing and jeering Jesus, trying to get Jesus to demonstrate his power instead of spending the last moments of his life in repentance. We need to be careful that while we are busy admonishing others, we ourselves do not become castaways. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. In other words, while one thief had been granted clemency for their sins, the other thief was still on death row. Lesson number 8. It is never too late. The thief was saved in his final moments, showing that no one is beyond the reach of God's mercy. Regardless of the circumstances or what they look like, pray. Pray. Sometimes it may seem that you're down, but you're not counted out. One of my favorite songs by Moret Brown Clark says, "It ain't over until God says it's over." Lesson number 9. Sin does not make God hate us. Sin does not make God hate us. I used to always think that my sin makes God hate me. It does not. God hates the sin, but not the sinner. And this is beautifully demonstrated in this story of the thieves on the cross. What is troubling is, it's our lack of trust and faith in God that causes some of us to run away from God, as did the unrepentant thief. Recognition of authority, lesson number 10. By calling Jesus Lord or asking to be remembered in his kingdom, the thief acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah and King, even while he, Christ, was suffering a shameful and painful death. Lesson number 11, request for mercy. To be remembered in a biblical context often means to be shown favor, grace, or mercy. Example, God remembering Noah in Genesis 8, verse 1. When we find ourselves in situations, we need to pray that God will keep our hearts soft and that he will be receptive to the grace and mercy he extends to us. Lesson number 12, and this is a big lesson. It's a lesson for me. Salvation by faith, not works. I'm going to emphasize that because in our church sometimes we feel that we can determine who's going to heaven by all the stuff that they're doing. But this lesson number 12, salvation by faith, not works, and this lesson about the thief on the cross. Our Sabbath school lesson this week states that there is something about us that remains suspicious about salvation by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. That is, for some reason, we all tend to lean on our works as if they could add to our salvation. However, the story of the thief on the cross is frequently cited as a primary example of salvation through faith alone. In other words, you can't work your way into heaven. The thief had no time for good deeds or another opportunity for religious rituals before his death. He could not repay those he had stolen from, help the poor, or be baptized. He also did not have a sophisticated faith. He probably failed a Bible knowledge test. All he could do was look to the Savior with faith and ask for mercy. Lord, remember me. No long drawn out prayers, no rolling on the floor, no cutting himself. But that's all he needed. Lord, remember me. Luke 23, verse 39 to 43 teaches that salvation is a gift of grace received through faith, not by works, and that it is never too late to turn to God. It highlights the necessity of repentance, the power of Jesus' forgiveness, and the promise of paradise for those who believe. The thief had no time to do good deeds, yet was saved by his faith in Jesus. Lesson number 13. God does not waste pain. God does not waste pain. Have you ever noticed that when you are going through pain and suffering, you and I become more receptive to the things of God? We suddenly realize that we need to pray or develop a closer relationship with God. This is one of the reasons why God allows pain and suffering, because he knows it is the only way to drive some of us to our knees. Over the period of his life, the love in the heart of the thief had turned cold due to rejection, isolation, and a life that taught him to care nothing for others, much less the things of God. The thief was not a learned man, but he saw something he had never seen before. He saw divinity wrapped in pain. He saw sorrow wrapped in glory. He saw El Shaddai, the Hebrew name for God, most commonly translated God Almighty or the All-Sufficient One, representing God's power, provision, and ability to bless abundantly. He saw all of that standing between him, hell, and eternal death. And this vision changed his perspective and his life. The shriveled parts of the thief's soul, that part of his soul that had been dead due to his lifestyle, his criminal activities, now sprung into life in the presence of Jesus. While he had learned over the years not to trust anyone, there was something about Jesus that dissolved his distrust and filled him with hope. Lesson number 14, confidence in salvation. Jesus' promise, "Today you will be with me in paradise," offers assurance to believers. This message serves as an immediate hope that no one is a lost cause. There is hope for everyone. Lesson number 15, equality of sinners. The story highlights that every single one of us, there's a phrase that the ground is level at the cross. In other words, there is no higher ground at the cross and a lower ground at the cross. So you can stand on the higher one, so you're closer to heaven than I am. We're all at the bottom of the cross. The ground is level. We're all in need of salvation. The story highlights that all need a savior, as the thief was saved by grace, just as any other person can be saved who cries out to God with a penitent heart. Lesson number 16. Focus on your help, not your haters. Sometimes we are so busy focusing on those who've got a lot to say about us, those who try to discourage us, and we lose sight of Christ. We lose sight of who he is. We're looking everywhere else but. You know, Kim brought out in the lesson this morning about where her focus is supposed to be. Focus on your help, who is Jesus Christ, not your haters, not those who are at the bottom of the foot of the cross, jeering you and shouting at you and telling you who you're not and what you will never be and how worthless you are and you'll never be anything. If the penitent thief had spent time arguing with the unrepentant thief and those in the crowd, he would have taken his eyes off Jesus and missed his opportunity to receive salvation. Don't let the doubters and haters distract you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Lesson number 17. You can be in the presence of holiness glory and salvation and not recognize it. Sometimes our own expectations of how Christ should appear blinds us to the truth. You remember when he was in Jerusalem and they were not accepting him because he didn't ride in on a crown and victory and all of that. He came in as a humble babe, was a humble carpenter. They had salvation, holiness, glory in their midst and did not recognize it because they had their own expectations of how Christ should appear. Remember those who would not believe Jesus Christ was a Savior because he did not ride into Jerusalem? Sometimes a Savior comes to us in unexpected ways, quiet and unassuming. He can come through a little child, or a beggar even, or he can speak to us through a whisper, or he could come as a sacrifice on a cross. Lesson number 18. God may not change a situation, but he will change you, and he will change me. Thief was on a cross. Both of them were on a cross. Christ didn't take him off the cross. So he didn't change your physical situation and circumstances, but he changed the heart of the thief. So God may not change a situation, but he will always change you and I when we call on him. There is one prayer that God will always answer immediately, and that is a sincere prayer of faith to come into our hearts and save us. The thief, while on the cross dying, had the opportunity to see Romans 8:38 and 39 lived out in real time. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That thief had an opportunity to see that the word of God is true. When God says there's nothing, height, death, cross can separate you from me, he means what he says. And the thief is about to die, and Christ was able to still save him. While the thief may not have known about the scriptures and these words, there were many who were there and witnessed the scene. They knew and could now testify that he was a God who keeps his word. He was a giver of life and the master. He was a giver of life and the Lord and master over death. We are heading into a serious time of trouble where our faith will be tested and tried. But before that time, we will all need to go through our personal crucibles and the time of shaking. This will not be an easy feat. And if we have not fortified ourselves in Christ before the final crisis, we will not be able to stand. We will need to say like the thief on the cross, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom, O Lord." As sinners seeking salvation, those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God already sees every flaw and every mistake, but he still loves us. There is nothing you and I can do to push him away. He is not blind, and he does not change how he feels about you. If you or I were the only souls that had sinned and needed to be saved, he would have come for us. Remember the story of the 90 and 9? Remember the story of the lost pearls? He left heaven and he came for you and for me. What can separate you from the precious love of God? Who could ever come against his strong and perfect love? This statement is a challenge to you, me, and it's also a challenge to Satan. God's love will always win, even if it does not win us over. And we can see that with the two thieves on the cross. It won over one, but it didn't win over the other. Many times it's because we do not understand the cost that was paid for our lives and the value that's been placed upon us as human beings. There is a difference between what something costs and its value. Cost is what you pay. Value is what you get in return. Think about you buying a house. You paid $100,000 for the house. That's a joke. No, Carly can get that now. But you buy the house for $100,000. You add some little fixings, you do some stuff to it, and then the value increases, becomes better than when you first bought it. That is how we are with Christ. His life for mine. But when I accept him, the value that I bring increases. Christ paid the cost for our sins. In return, he deserves the glory, the honor, and the praise. Each and every day, Satan does everything to let Christ know he made a bad investment when he chose to die for us. He points at us and he says to God, "You paid too much for that." And if we were to be totally honest with ourselves, we would agree. But Jesus Christ reminds Satan each and every time that cost does not always reflect the true value. He says, "You look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." Our souls, our eternal salvation. I want you to listen to this. Our souls, our eternal salvation meant more to Christ than his own life. The thief on the cross saw it for himself. The value and the immeasurable cost. Christ was willing to pay the cost with his life. When Christ died for us, he demonstrated that the value he placed on us was greater than his very life. God is our extractor from sin. God snatched the sinner, the thief, the criminal, the murderer from the jaws of eternal death before he temporarily succumbed to death himself. Now, I'm going off script. I'm not going off script. I am on script. But as I was writing this message, you know, there's a movie. It's an old movie. It's called The Terminator. And in The Terminator, now, for those of you who don't know the movie, I never watched it to the full extent. I always got to go look it up and say, what is this about? But the movie The Terminator stars Arnold Schwarzenegger, if any of you know the movie. And it's a science fiction action film about a cyborg assassin sent from the future to kill a woman because her yet-to-be-born son is destined to lead humanity against a hostile and formidable enemy. A hero is sent to stop Arnold Schwarzenegger, who's called the Terminator, before he can accomplish his evil feat and deadly mission. And that's before he could kill the child who's supposed to save humanity. The hero must succeed because Earth and the lives of its inhabitants hangs in the balance. Does this sound familiar? God, in the form of Jesus Christ, is our hero and the extractor for us from our sin. And as we all know, his shed blood is the ultimate terminator of sin. Too many times we reenact the story of the prodigal son. I want what you have for me, but I don't want you. It is then that God allows us to experience his perfectly timed, hand-selected crucible. Yet even then, he never forgets us. Scriptures confirm this truth. In Isaiah 49, verse 15 through 16, it explicitly asks the question, can a woman forget her nursing child? Meaning that while it is possible for a mother to forget or lack compassion for her child, God will never forget his people. Never, ever. While it was important for the thief and necessary in his repentance to plead to Christ to remember him, this verse highlights that Christ never forgets us. And his love is more dependable than the strongest human love. A mother gives birth to a child into a temporal life. Jesus gives you the rebirth, the new birth into everlasting life. This gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. One thief was a witness to the gospel, but the other thief received the gospel and cried out, "Remember me." It is a sad truth, but some of us, all we will ever be is a witness to the gospel. Not because Christ has ordained it, but because we have accepted it as our legacy, even in the face of truth. The penitent thief saw himself. He knew his sins. The other criminal just stood by and watched, having no desire to repent and be saved. History records him only as a witness to the greatest event in history. Yet he had no concept of what he was seeing. There's an African proverb that states, "The eyes are useless when the mind is blind." This proverb highlights that willful ignorance or the deliberate refusal to acknowledge the truth is far more limiting than any physical impairment. You see with your mind before you see with your eyes. It emphasizes that true sight is a matter of mental and spiritual perception rather than just optical ability, as a person who closes their mind to facts or truth can never be enlightened. Jesus reminds us constantly that I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He continues to proclaim this promise to all who will listen. There are those who respond to his continual presence in various ways. Most Christians accept this teaching as truth, but ignore it in their daily living. Some ill-taught means some were wrongly taught, or wounded believers, something happened to destroy their trust and belief in God. They fear or may even resent God's awareness of all that they do. They don't want God to be involved in their life. He's a nosy God. That's all there is to it. He's going to be in your business, around your business, involved in your business, watching over your business, undergirding your business. He is a nosy but engaged God. He's not standing off saying, "Well, let them figure it out." And when they fall on their face and they realize they can't do it without me, they come to me. He is going to be involved. He is pleading and he's wooing and he's begging and he's asking you, "Please, please accept my blood. Accept my call before it is too late." There are those who center their lives around this glorious promise and find themselves blessed beyond all expectations. And I'm coming to the end. Ultimately, the story of the thief on the cross is a story of hope. This story means there is hope for you and for me. The repentant thief believed in Jesus Christ in his last minutes on earth. This is proof that God will show grace and forgive the sins of all those who believe in him, even if they confess it with their dying breath. This is a glorious truth, but you might know this truth and think, "I will live the way I want now and trust in Jesus when I'm older." I'm talking to the young people. "I'll live the way I want now and then I'll trust in Jesus when I'm older." Or, "I'll trust Jesus when I'm on my deathbed." Two questions expose a recklessness of thinking this way. One, how do you know you will have the opportunity later? Your heart could stop beating in a second and you would be lost. And then the second thing is, What makes you think you will want to trust Jesus in the future if you don't want to do it now? Psalm 139, verse 1 through 4, and verses 23 and 24, highlights God's total omniscience and intimate knowledge of an individual, covering their actions, thoughts, and words before they're spoken. Psalm 139, it concludes with a personal plea for divine examination of the heart and guidance towards the way everlasting. I'm going to read that scripture to you again, but I'm going to take it from the American, I forgot which standard it is, but it's not the King James Version. It's Message, the Message Bible, the Amplified Bible, that's what it is. Psalm 139, 1 through 4, and 23 to 24. And listen to how it reads. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I am an open book to you, even from a distance. You know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave. You know when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then I look up ahead and you're there also. Your reassuring presence, coming and going. This is too wonderful for me. I can't take it all in. Verses 23 and 24. Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. The truth is, we are like the thief. We have sinned against a holy God and deserve his wrath and judgment. But when the thief gazed at Christ through the eyes of his heart, he saw himself from God's perspective, a sinner who needed a savior. In that moment, the thief understood four things. God is omniscient. Psalms 139, verses 1 to 4. He has absolute knowledge of his and our actions, thoughts, and words. And the his is, he had absolute knowledge of the thief and our thoughts, words. Number two, God wants a relationship with us. God wants a deep personal connection with you and me and is intimately acquainted with all aspects of our lives. God wants us to surrender, verses 23 and 24. God examines the inner life, heart, and thoughts to identify and remove any wicked or offensive behaviors, but only if we let him. You had one thief that allowed him in and another thief that shut him out. And then God wants to guide us. He wants to lead us in the way everlasting. Before you say it, he hears it. Before you see it, he owns it. Scripture states in Isaiah 65, 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. This is clear with the thief on the cross. He heard it. Christ heard it before he said it. That's why he didn't have to say a lot. That's why we don't have to say a lot. Jesus, help me. Jesus, remember me. Because he already knows. You have to go in no long, extended prayer begging and pleading and cutting yourself and screaming and hollering, and a quiet call from a penitent, sincere heart. This scripture highlights God's attentiveness, his foreknowledge, and readiness to respond to our needs even before we voice them. What the penitent thief on the cross did not know was that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, had already answered his unspoken plea before the words, "Remember me," were even uttered. This is my solemn reminder, and it is a reminder of hope. One day, you and I, every human being must appear for judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. However, as we saw in the story of the thief on the cross, there is hope for everyone who humbles themselves before God in faith and repentance, regardless of their past lives. If you do this, Jesus will say to you with joy, "Truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." While the door of mercy is still open, while the warm blood still flows through your veins, approach the mercy seat of God. Let your heartfelt cry rise to the throne room of heaven, and in humility, for heaven's sake, surrender and plead, "Lord, remember me. Remember me. Remember me." He that hath an ear, let him hear the word from the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank thee so much for thinking so much of us, for thinking us worthy of your shed blood. We pray, Father, that we'll accept the free gift of salvation. It's free. It's free to us. We pray that we may humble ourselves, that we may become meek and lowly, that we may be receptive to your words, that you can make the change that is necessary in our lives in order for us to be saved. Father, remind us that we cannot save ourselves no matter what we do and how many good deeds that we do. Like the thief on the cross, he had to just believe and accept, and he was saved. May we embrace that truth, that Christ and Christ alone is our salvation. Take us from this place safely, but not from your presence. And may we continue to enjoy the blessings of this beautiful Sabbath day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.